Morning's reading is taken from the book of Judges, chapter 16, 4 through 6, and also 16 to 19. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman named Delilah, who lived in the Sorek Valley. The Philistine leaders went to her and said, "Persuade him to tell you where his great strength comes from, so we can overpower him, tie him up, and make him helpless. Each of us will then give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me, where does your great strength come from? How could someone tie you up and make you helpless?" Because she nagged him day after day and pleaded with him until she wore him out. Exactly. He told her the whole truth and said to her, "My hair has never been cut because I am a Nazarite to God from birth. If I am shaved, my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah realized that he had told her the whole truth, she sent this message to the Philistine leaders: "Come one more time, for he has told me the whole truth." The Philistine leaders came to her and brought the silver with them. Then she let him fall asleep on her lap and called a man to shave off the 7 braids on his head. In this way, she made him helpless, and his strength left him. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Thank you so much, Steve. Appreciate that. Hey, well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. If you're a guest, we're so glad that you're with us. Now, we're actually going to wrap up this series in the book of Judges this weekend and next weekend. We're going to look at Samson's life and just kind of try to squeeze one more lesson out of him. And we've said in previous weeks, right, that like a lot of men, Samson was his own worst enemy. And we noted the irony of Samson's story, that while he was sent to free Israel from Philistine oppression, he himself lived in bondage and slavery to his own emotions. He was constantly led by his own anger, his own resentment. We're even going to see a little of that today as well. But this week, we're going to get a front row seat as we watch Samson fall in love with this woman, Delilah, that Steve just read to us about. Now, interestingly, the name Delilah literally means diminished, or delicate, or one who diminishes, or one who makes delicate. And there's something else that's fascinating about her name. In Hebrew, the name Delilah rhymes with the Hebrew word for night. And in Hebrew literature, night always represents darkness. And so there are some parallels with her name that should actually remind us of sin. Because isn't it true that sin makes us less than we're meant to be, that it diminishes us, that it makes us delicate and helpful and helpless? And isn't it true also that sin blinds us? It causes us to walk, you know, in the darkness apart from the light of Christ. And so while we certainly know that the story of Samson and Delilah is historical, in other words, it actually happened exactly as it's recorded, we're also going to look at Delilah today as kind of a representation of sin in my life and in yours, of how sin works, how sin ends up costing us really everything. And if you're here this morning and your name is Delilah, I'm so sorry. Like, after this morning, like, you're never going to see your name the same way ever again. Sorry. It's kind of like my birthday. My birthday is September the 11th. And until 2001, September 11th was a great day to have a birthday, right? But since 2001, when I tell people, "Oh yeah, I was born on 9/11, they're like, "Ouch, sorry." And it's like, well, it wasn't always a bad thing, you know? So, again, that's what's going to happen a little bit to you today. Judges 16:4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman named Delilah who lived in the Sorek Valley. So right away, we know that Delilah was a Philistine. Now, if you'll remember, the Philistines are the very people that God has called Samson to redeem Israel from, right? And Samson hasn't had much luck with Philistine women. In fact, I just mentioned that, right? But he's ready to make the same mistake because he seems to have an affinity, right, for Philistine women, and he seems to make this same mistake over and over and over again. So to the reader, we read the story, and we want to go, well, man, who does that? Well, it turns out we all do. Like, aren't we all tempted to run back to the same sin over and over and over again? I mean, isn't it true that some of us in the room, we've promised God this will be the last time, so many times that we don't even know anymore how many promises we've made to God, you know? So we expect Samson here to learn from his mistake. I mean, it seems so obvious to us, and yet you and I are often wired exactly the same way. We want to run, just like Samson did, to the same sin over and over and over again. And when you think about it, you know, Samson is just doing what our culture encourages us to do. I mean, he's just following his heart. I mean, he's in love, right? He's just doing what he thinks will make him happy. You know, he's found love, and love, as our culture is so fond of saying, is really all that matters, right? Well, naturally, because he falls in love and begins another relationship with another Philistine woman, the Philistines come to her and bribe her to betray Samson by telling them the secret to her strength. Look at verse 2. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me, where does your great strength come from? How could someone tie you up and make you helpless? Now, here we see the end game of sin. Because here's the truth. Sin always ties you up. It always places you in bondage. It always does. And it always, when you get to the end of it, it always makes you helpless. It always makes you defenseless. I mean, the irony of sin is that in the beginning we choose our sin, but in the end our sin owns us. See, this is really the end game, right? And another thing about sin that I think is so interesting in this story, church tradition sees Delilah, you know, as very attractive. Isn't it true that at the beginning sin looks really really attractive, really, really alluring, you know? In fact, she's so attractive that Samson just falls head over heels in love with her, right? And so this is just such a great picture of sin. It always looks so alluring, like it promises so much in the beginning, right? I mean, here Samson is, he's in love. He's imagining a life together, right? He's imagining a lifelong commitment where he's going to love and he's going to be loved, where he's going to accept and be accepted by someone else, where he's going to nourish and he's going to be nourished by somebody else. But all the while, Delilah is openly deceiving Samson. See, she is promising one thing, but delivering something else entirely. And isn't that also true of your sin and my sin? See, sin is deceptive because what it does is it, in the beginning, it promises you everything, and then it leaves you with nothing. So Delilah comes to Samson several times, right, to try to get him to reveal the source of his strength to her. And each time, he keeps his Nazarite vow. He keeps his secret. He doesn't tell her. In fact, he lies to her repeatedly about the secret to his strength. And each time, she takes the bait and she tries to sell him out. But it just doesn't work. And so finally, after several attempts at this, she comes back in verses 15 and 16, and here's what she says. She's talking to Samson. How can you say, I love you, she told him, when your heart is not with me? This is the third time you've mocked me and not told me what makes your strength so great. And then the line that kind of drew a little laugh as Steve was reading it, right? Because she nagged him day after day and pleaded with him until she wore him out. She just literally wears him out. He just spills his guts. He's so tired, right? And isn't it true that sin just keeps working on you? That it nags you day and after day after day until it just wears you out. And if the truth be told, aren't some of you here? Aren't you tired? You know, Jesus said, you know, look, if you'll come to me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Like if you're weary, if sin's made you overwhelmed and tired and weary, if it's beat you into the ground, I'm here for you. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute. And I want you to remember, too, that Samson here is literally sleeping with the enemy, right? God has sent him to bring freedom from Philistine oppression, but instead he's been distracted from that mission because he's all tangled up in this relationship with his wife, so that's all he's hearing is her voice. And isn't it true that in the same way sin can distract you and I from the mission that God has given to us? It can cause us to get so wrapped up in a relationship with it that is the only voice we hear, and we no longer hear the voice of God. Sin always distracts us from our God-given mission, just as it did Samson. And so Samson, you know, he's overwhelmed, right, by this just a constant. So he reveals to her the secret of his strength. And in doing that, you need to know that he reveals a secret that should have been kept between him and God. So this was a betrayal of God. And so predictably, just as she has already done three times, she once again reveals Samson's secret to these Philistine leaders. They instruct her to wait until he falls asleep and then to cut his hair. And to make matters worse, he knows he's told her, he goes to sleep in her lap. I mean, he just lets his guard down entirely. You know, the reality is Samson thinks he's bulletproof. He thinks there's no way, you know, this is going to catch up to me, right? I mean, you just begin to see how confident and arrogant he has become, right? He just thinks, hey, I'm safe, you know? And this is what sin tells you, and then it always turns on you. It always does. Listen, here's what we need to know this morning. Your sin nature does not care about you. It is in rebellion toward God and you. See? Your sin nature only wants to please itself. It doesn't care about consequences. It doesn't care what will happen to you in the future or what this bad decision will mean for your relationship with your wife and family later on. See, it doesn't matter to your sin nature. It just wants what it wants. And isn't it interesting that that's what we say about the human heart? Well, you know, the heart just wants what it wants. Well, that's your sin nature and it's mine. It will present itself to you as your friend. And then the first sign of trouble, it will desert you and accuse you. You know, I was having lunch the other day with Pastor Craig. We were talking about this story. He reminded me of something that Matt Chandler says about sin. He says that when we first approach sin, we often think of sin as like a cute little kitten, you know? And so it's like, oh my gosh, you know, it's so cute. I wanna play with it, right? I mean, it's just a kitten. A kitten never hurt anyone. But, you know, Matt says, look, sin is not a kitten. You know what it is? It's a lion.
it's a lion. It may present itself to you as a kitten, but, and remember, we have an enemy who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so guess what? You don't play with lions. You don't approach a lion and go, "Here, kitty, kitty, kitty." You don't do that, right? Listen, if you see a lion in your neighborhood, you need to go in your house, get the biggest gun you have, and shoot that thing in the head, because it will kill you if you don't kill it. See, this is how we should treat sin, right? Now, technically, when it comes to lions, experts will say, you know, don't run, right? That makes the lion want to chase you. But since our chances of encountering an actual lion in the wild are pretty slim, I'm going to stick with running. When you see a lion, you run. You don't play with it. You don't mess around, because it will eat you alive. And that is a picture of sin. And then look at verse 16:20. Then she cried to Samson, right? So here's the betrayal. Samson, the Philistines are here. When he awoke from his sleep, he said, "I will escape as I did before and shake myself free." And then one of the most tragic verses in all the Bible. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He didn't even know. You know, Samson's sin has finally caught up to him. You know, his sin has made him weak and defenseless. And even worse, his sin has separated him from God. God just left, and he didn't even know. See, here's the principle, right? Sin separates you from God, making you weak and vulnerable. See, it just does. In fact, the Greek word for sin is hamartia, and it's an archery term. And so if there's a target and you pull back an arrow and you shoot at that target and you miss by this much, that is your sin. That is your imperfection, that distance right there. So if you're really terrible, your sin could be this big, right? If you're pretty good, well, maybe your sin is this big. And so the analogy that's used so often, that's so popular, is, so imagine, you know, you're shooting at a bale of hay and, you know, sin. So you sin and you miss the mark and your sin is this big. That's a terrible analogy. Here's a better one. Sin means you're shooting at a small target, and right behind that target are all the people that you know and that you love and that you care about. And if you don't hit that target, that arrow is going to maim, wound, or kill somebody that you care about. That's a way better picture of sin. Because, friends, sin always devours, it always destroys, it always maims, and it always, always kills. But, thankfully, right, we're not left to our own when it comes to sin. And so right after verse 20, one of the most tragic verses in the Bible, is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, Judges 16:22. Look what it says. Samson's hair began to grow again. Isn't that beautiful? There it is right there. That is God's mercy. That is God's grace. And so you're here this morning, and until this point, you felt pretty convicted. But I need you to hear something. God's grace is sufficient for you. In Jesus Christ, God's grace is sufficient. God's mercies, like Samson's hair, grow new every single morning. They persist even when sin has shaved them away. And even though, But you need to hear this. Even though God is going to be gracious to Samson, even though God is going to use Samson, God is not going to remove the consequences. He's going to forgive Samson his sin. He's going to use him. But Samson's still going to have to face some consequences. Now, he's in captivity, right? And so the Philistines, you know, have taken him. And they bind him up. And then we're told, actually, in verse 21, that they literally gouge his eyes out. This is a Bible story. They gouged his eye. Probably what they would have done was take a hot metal poker and burned his eyes out and then scraped out what wasn't there, what was left, you know, any of the tissue that was left. See, he had to face consequences, right? He got himself in that mess, and those were the natural consequences for his sin. And listen, just a thought, right? Sin always has natural consequences. If a husband gets angry at his wife and yells at his wife is probably going to yell back, right? Sin is going to separate husband and wife. That's what sin always does. It separates people from God and people from one another. It always does. Now listen, it's a heavy message, right? So I just want to invite everybody, just take a deep breath. And we're going to reflect. We're going to reflect on this story of Samson and Delilah, what we've learned so far. And we're going to do that by listening to a song. This is a song by a comedian by the name of Tim Hawkins. And so I want you to watch your screen.
So I thought it would be great to do a Bible story about a Bible character from the Bible. Hey there, Delilah, this is your ex-boyfriend, Samson. Inside voices. And I know you thought that lifting weights made me so buff and handsome. You were wrong. It's 'cause I let my hair grow long that makes me strong. Hey there, Delilah, you came in while I was sleeping, and I couldn't feel you cutting, and I didn't hear you creeping out the door. You left my hair piled on the floor while I just snore. Oh, what you did to me, oh, while I was asleep. Oh, I'm a Nazarene, oh, but you shaved me clean. Delilah, you're so mean. I killed a lion big and mean and slaughtered many Philistines, all with a donkey's jawbone, that's no lie. Now I'm chained up to the wall and I can't cry no tears at all, because they came and gouged out both my eyes. This is a Bible story, boys. I'm not making this up. Why'd you grab your clipping shears and shave my head like Britney Spears? And now I'm standing here in total shame. People, that's stinking genius. What's wrong with you? Come on! Hey there, Delilah, why did you have to deceive me? And it's hard for me to think, not long ago I wanted you to be my bride, but you took too much off the side. There we go. Hey there, Delilah, when you die, just tell the devil I said hi. He'll know why. Oh, it's what you did to me, oh. up a creek. Oh, now I feel so weak, you know. I look like a freak. Delilah, you're a geek.
Welcome. All right. So I want you to look what happens next, right? So Samson is now in prison. He's lost his eyesight and his eyes. And so here's what happens, verses 25 through 30. When the Philistines were in good spirits, they said, hey, let's bring Samson here to entertain us. So they brought Samson from prison, and he entertained them. They had him stand between the pillars. Samson said to the young man who was leading him by the hand, lead me where I can feel the pillars supporting the temple so I can lean against them. The temple was full of men and women. Get this, all the leaders of the Philistines were there. About 3,000 men and women were on the roof watching Samson entertain them. He called out to the Lord. Lord God, please remember me. Strengthen me, God, just one more time. With one act of vengeance. Here's that anger popping up. What's his motivation? Is his motivation to free the Israelites from the Philistines? He's still thinking about himself. With one more act of vengeance, let me pay back the Philistines for my two eyes. So, here's the scenario, right? Big party. They throw together people. They're having Samson do the strong man thing. Hey, Samson, rip a phone book, right? Do this, do that. Bend an iron bar, you know, so he's doing all this. And this is meant to be irony, right? Because Samson, because of his lust, because of his pride, because of his anger, because of his desire, his bitterness and desire for vengeance, he has been blind to the work of God his entire life. The only difference is now he's blind in the literal sense. You know, I mean, when you look at Samson's life, he could not see what God was doing. He has constantly taken matters into his own hands, refusing to trust God to work. See, blindness wasn't a new thing for Samson. He's just blind in the literal sense now. And I wonder what God might be doing in your life, in this church, that you and I are blind to right now. Well, here, Samson finally gets to the end of himself, right? He acknowledges, God, I can't do this without you. God, I need your strength. I mean, Samson has literally come to the end of his rope, finally realizes, I need God. And if some of you were honest, that's where you are today, you know. And so he cries out to God, Lord God, please remember me. Strengthen me. And this is so encouraging to me. And here's why. Because we read this and we know Samson's motives aren't pure. He's asking God to do this for him. But do you know what? We're going to see in a minute, God's going to answer his prayer. And here's what's so beautiful. You know, that means that when I approach God and my motives aren't pure, I mean, really, friends, let's be honest, right? Anytime we approach God and we ask him for something, how many of you think, don't raise your hand if you think this because I'm getting ready to make fun of you. How many of you think that sometimes when you approach God, you have 100% purity in your motives? Yeah, don't raise your hand. You know why? Because that's almost never true. It's almost never true. Now, if you're having a really good day, you may be at like 90%, you know. But most of the time, we hover in the 50 to 60% range if we're trying. Because none of us ever have purity in our motives. Samson certainly doesn't have purity in his motives here, and yet God is still going to work. Check it out, verses 29 and 30. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars supporting the temple. He leaned against them, one on his right hand, the other on his left. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the leaders and all the people in it. And here's the amazing thing. So God accomplished what he wanted to accomplish through Samson's life, right? And those he killed at his death were more than those he had killed in his entire life. This is an amazing statement to me. Just the depth and the mercy of God. Because here's the truth about your life and mine. No matter how many times you've blown it, you don't need 1,000 more chances. You just need one. You just need one. And it just reminds me in a powerful way that no matter how much sin is in my past, no matter how much failure, that God is not finished with me yet. And guess what? He's not finished with you either. Your sin does not need to disqualify you from being used by God. Because when you take one step of repentance toward God, He will take 1,000 steps to bridge the gap between you and He. I mean, isn't that the story of Luke 15? The father's just waiting for his son to repent and come home. When he sees his son, what does he do? He runs to him. That's the heart of our God. That is our heavenly Father. See? And, you know, and maybe you're here today and you've been overwhelmed by sin and failure and bad decisions, and those bad decisions have caught up to you. You know, if you will just say a prayer along the lines of, "God, I've been fighting all the wrong battles. I've been fighting you. I've been fighting all the wrong things. You know, God, just give me strength. Give me strength to fight the right battles." If you ask God to help you do that, He will do that. But I want you to notice one more thing about just the tragic power of sin here. Ultimately, Samson's sin cost him his life. Ultimately, it didn't have to be that way. We could have been reading a far different story in the book of Judges about Samson's life and helping vindicate Israel from Philistine oppression than we do. Because what happens here in Judges is God has to use Samson in spite of himself. Samson's not even concerned about presenting himself to God as a Nazirite. Again and again and again he's going to break his Nazirite vows, right? And the Bible actually says that sin will cost you your life. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is what? Sin equals death." Now, when the Bible uses that word, especially in the New Testament, death literally means eternal separation from God. That's what sin will cost you. That's what sin always does, right? We said this earlier. Sin always separates us from God. So here's what he's saying. Here's what this verse is saying. That because a little earlier in Romans chapter 3, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And guess what? There's no exception clause. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, except for Pastor Brad Davis. It's not there. But you know what? That's the way we want to read that verse sometimes. Oh, yeah, that applies to other people. No, 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 no. That applies to you. That applies to me. For all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. That's all of us in the room, friends. That's what we deserve. That's a wage is what? It's something you earn at a job, right? So what God's saying is, what I've earned because of my own rebellion against God is I've earned that the wage I get paid. Okay, if you want to rebel against God, then you get to live. You want to live apart from God, you get to die apart from me too. See, God just ultimately lets us have what we've so willfully imposed our entire life. See? But I want you to notice something else. This is only the first line of this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but it's not the last word. It's not the final word. Here's how the verse finishes. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Can't earn a gift, can you? We're not giving gifts because we deserve them, right? We give people gifts because we just want to be generous in their life because we just want to bless them. That's the way God approaches us. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us a gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even though I've rebelled against God all my life, shown my disdain for God, God says, I'll still give you a gift. You can die with me. You can die unto me. You can die with me. You don't have to die apart from me. My son died so that you could live with me. He already did that. He paid the penalty for your sin. See? So because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we don't get what we deserve. I mean, we are given a gift. It isn't earned. It isn't deserved. It's simply offered because of the goodness of the gift giver. That's just a beautiful thing. So what this means is that Jesus Christ paid the price for my rebellion against God and yours. And all that we have to do, all that we can do, is receive that gift. And you may ask, well, how do you do that? Well, you do it by choosing to believe that message that Jesus died on a cross for the forgiveness of sin. And you place your faith and trust in that. So that means that you approach Jesus and you say something like, hey, I know I'm a sinner. I want to ask you to forgive me for my sin. And Jesus, come into my life. And I invite you to make me the person that you want me to be. Be my leader. Don't just be my forgiver, because God, if you just forgave me, I just keep running back and I keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. I need your spirit living inside me. I need you to lead and guide me every day. I need to draw strength from you every single day. I can't live this on my own, God. I want you in my life with me. See? Now, let's wrap up Samson's story for just a minute, because his story starts out so well, doesn't it? I mean, he has this grand, miraculous birth. He is set apart unto God even when he's in his mother's womb. He's going to be incredibly strong, right? I mean, the expectations for this guy are off the charts. But then he can't get out of his own way. His own sin derails all of that potential. But does his birth remind you of anyone else? See, Samson's failure, Samson's sin, is meant to point us, all of us, to Christ's perfection, Christ's sinlessness. Because you see, while Samson would begin the salvation of Israel from the Philistines, 1,100 years later, Jesus would have the last word in their salvation over sin and over death. And he too had a miraculous birth. Samson was born a Nazarite while Jesus was born a Nazarene. And Jesus too had incredible strength, right? Over things like demons and disease and death. And like Samson, Jesus too was betrayed by someone that he loved and cared about. And he was betrayed for money. Both of them were. And like Samson, he too was chained and tortured and put on public display to be mocked and ridiculed. And like Samson, he died with outstretched arms. But friends, this is where the similarities ends. Because we just read this, right? We know why Samson died. He died to satisfy his need for vengeance. But Christ died to satisfy the love of God in your life and in mine. Samson died because of his own sin and rebellion toward God. Christ died because of my sin and rebellion against God and yours. Samson loved a woman. Jesus loved the whole world, including you and me. Samson bore the weight of his own sin, but Christ bore the weight of the sins of the world. Samson came to free Israel from the power and oppression of the Philistines, but Jesus came to free all of us from the ultimate enemy, which is the power of sin and death. See, here's the reality, friends. Jesus came for you and I to do what Samson couldn't do and wouldn't do, because he was just like us. He was all wrapped up in what he, in following his heart and doing what he thought would make him happy. Aren't you glad that Jesus said no to the American dream? Aren't you glad that Jesus shunned all of that for you and for me? And so, here we are. You need him. You need him, friends. And it's as simple as asking for the forgiveness of sin and to lead and guide you. So here's what we're going to do. Let me pray for us. Papa, as Pastor Daniel comes up, I just ask that you would just get us in community, that you would do a good and a mighty work here. And God, if there's people here who need to be in a relationship with you, God, help them cry out in their spirit. Help them cry out to you even now and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Forgive me my sin. Come into my life and lead and guide me. We ask and pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.